All right, it's wonderful to see everybody this evening. So grateful that you made that decision to be here, and I don't see any visitors. But if we do have a visitor, you're out there, want to welcome you. We're grateful that you have joined us this evening. And before I begin my lesson here, I'll just pass on a little bit of news. Charlotte McKinney, she was taken to the hospital Friday with some pain, and they were kind of worried, doing scans and whatnot, and they kind of had a false positive. It turns out the pain was a sciatic nerve, right? But then there was, I guess, some trap radiation that kind of tricked the scanners, and they thought it was something really bad. It was something to that effect. But she's doing better. They kind of figured it out. And Lord willing, she'll get to go home tomorrow. And so just keep her and that family in your prayers. That is a heavy load, right, with those three young boys. We want to keep praying for them in that situation. All right, so this morning, if you were here, the lesson, the title was The Politics of Baal and Molech. And that was, at least in my mind's eye, was generally for us to be aware of what's going on around us in culture and society and then our response to it. Now, this one, The Politics of Balaam, I want us to think more within the Lord's body. And I want us to think about the lessons that we learn from Balaam and make sure we're applying those lessons to us. Right? Now, remember this morning that the main thing that I wanted us to remember, and we talked about the Baals, of course, and we talked about Dagon, the Philistine god, and they captured the ark, and they brought it into the temple, and, you know, God showed his sovereignty over Dagon, and you would have thought they would say, oh, no, our God doesn't have any power. You know, let's quit this god and start following this Jehovah God. Right? They didn't do that, of course, right? And they were kind of the mindset, you know, why can't they coexist? And then, of course, the children of Israel, you get to that point, 1 Samuel chapter 7, God saying, serve me and serve me only, right? And so, you know, and it implied that they were serving God, but also serving these Baals, right? And at some point, they were thinking that was okay. They didn't think they were not serving God by serving him and these other Baals. And God saying they cannot coexist, right? You can't take the gods of this world and our God, the one true God, Jesus, and you can't try to make them coexist in your life, right? So that was mainly that lesson. And so let's think about this here with Balaam in our scripture reading earlier. There in 2 Peter, and I got to admit, as I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about the lesson, I don't know if it's a preacher thing, and in my mind, I was really wishing I organized this a little bit differently. So I think I'm going to try to do that. I can't do it too different. I want to stay with what I have on the PowerPoint, so just kind of bear with me here. I might do a little jumping forward and jumping back here, but 2 Peter, our scripture reading. And you've heard me say many times, anytime you're in 2 Peter, right, three chapters. Chapter 1 is the right story. Right? You get the Christian graces. We find out where the Word of God comes from. Chapter 2 is the wrong story. Right? It begins in verse 1. I talk about these false teachers are basically good storytellers. They're going to tell you you can believe in Jesus, but you don't have to submit to his sovereign authority, right? And so then he gets on these false teachers, false prophets. And so in the middle of this, or I guess toward the end, he's going to use Balaam as an example of the wrong story. Now be careful what story you listen to, right? Chapter 3, because Jesus is coming back. And so we have here in verse 15, 2 Peter 2, they have forsaken the right way. Who's they? These false teachers, false prophets within the church. Right, this is a book to Christians about Christians within the church. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking in a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. And so just real quick, I want you to jump back to this Old Testament event here real quick, Numbers chapter 22. And if you're not aware of Balaam, we'll break this down a little bit more here in a few minutes. But just up front here, I want you to know real quick who Balaam was. So he was a prophet, and Balak, the king of the Moabites, he sees all the children of Israel, right? They've just been coming from Egypt, and they're coming. He's like, oh no, there's a lot of them. Now, this is a short and skinny on this. I need somebody to do something about it. Hey, call that Balaam fella so that we can curse them. Right? And so he tries to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And he doesn't. Right? He does go to God. And God says, nope, don't do it. And then after the event with the donkey, which we'll talk about in just a moment, he tries three times, right? And each time he ends up blessing the children of Israel. Now, if the story of Balaam stopped right there, it wouldn't be a bad story, really, for the most part. It wouldn't. I don't think we would have so many warnings about Balaam throughout Scripture. But, of course, it doesn't end there. And so let me just read Numbers 25. Here's the issue, right? So he's going to try to entice Israel into idol worship and sexual immorality, Baal Peor. Remember we talked about him this morning? Right? The Baals are just a general name for these pagan gods, and then you had individual Baals, right? Remember Molech was basically a death Baal. Baal Peor is an individual Baal. And so here's the issue. Here's a problem that I'll develop a little bit more here in a few moments. Numbers 25, let's read 1 through 3. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Same chapter, verse 18. For they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you. They seduced you. And real quick, chapter 31 and verse 16 of Numbers, part of the problem. Look, these women caused the children of Israel for the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. Right, so here's the issue in all of this. First of all, the politics of Balaam is about enticement to sin. From somebody that should have known better to a people that should have known better. The problem is we want what we want, right? That's what Baalism is, right? There's a Baal for every dark and depraved inclination of man. That's the issue. And so I want us to think here as we get going, that's the politics of Balaam. You know, Balaam, he's actually mentioned again in Micah. And he's mentioned three times in the New Testament. And so here's where I want to kind of change it up a little bit. Jump over to Revelation, if you would, right? The church of Pergamos. You know, and so the Lord here, just like with all the seven churches of Asia, hey, you're doing this great, but here's the issue. Same thing with Pergamos, chapter 2 of Revelation. And I want you to note this. So they're being commanded at first, holding fast to his name and not denying his faith. Now, here's what I want you to remember this morning, part of the issue with the children of Israel. Yeah, we like Jehovah God, want him involved, but boy, I like this Ashtoreth. I like Baal Peor, right? I like this idea of Dagon, the Baal of wealth and grain and health, you know, that kind of thing. Trying to make them coexist in the same temple. So that's kind of what's going on here. And so Balaam is going to be mentioned in all of this. And so in Revelation chapter 2, let me read 12 through 14. unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now remember, every church here, we get a reminder of the power and the sovereignty of our Creator God. But you get this reminder, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells, right? They're not a great place here in Pergamos. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Right? So he's going to censure them. You know, you've got folks there in that congregation, they're holding the doctrine of Balaam. And what I want you to allow me to do for this sermon is to change the doctrines of Balaam to the politics of Balaam. Right? We got politics on our mind, big election coming up. We need to be reminded of who we are. We need to be reminded of what we support and don't support. We need to be reminded of what can coexist within the Lord's body. We need to make these decisions and be strong in that. And so it behooves us to know as much about this doctrine, these politics of Balaam, so that we don't become guilty ourselves. And the other place that Balaam is mentioned in the New Testament is Jude 11. Jude verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now I'm reading out of the New King James here. Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So now we read about the error of Balaam. Right, we got the doctrine of Balaam. We got the error of Balaam. The greed of Balaam. And we're changing that for the purpose of this lesson to the politics of Balaam. And we know what politics are. I don't think we need a Webster definition. It's literally politica, the Greek word. It means the affairs of the city. And, you know, it's about a group of people gathering for a purpose of civil affairs, just the affairs of life. And so when we think about that and what it means for the purpose of this lesson, I think we need to think about the church. So to understand the doctrines of Balaam, the politics of Balaam, let's do a little background now. So go ahead and go back to Numbers chapter 22. And so we've got the children of Israel, right? They are... they were led out of bondage. Mighty people now. You got Moab, the Moabites, Balak, the king. He's like, no, this is bad. We got to do something about it. Right? And so now Balaam is mentioned 60 times in your Bible, 10 times outside of the book of Numbers. So most of what we learn about him is in Numbers, and then the other places, like Micah, he's mentioned in Micah. The other places is this constant warning, don't be like Balaam. A constant warning to God's people, don't do what he did. Don't be like him. And so here in Numbers, actually look at chapter 22, the Israelites were kind of greatly disturbed Balak. So let me just do a little reading here, beginning of verse 22. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all the Israelites, had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. And so now it's like, we got to do something about this. Right? And so the plan was to get a hold of Balaam. So he'd have been well known. We need to do something about the Israelites. to defeat God's people, Jehovah God's people. And so his plan was simple, right? Let's get Balaam to curse them. And so we keep going here, verses 5 through 6. He calls for Balaam, right? Balaam's a prophet for hire, basically. Verses 7 and 8, they brought him a fee at first, right? And then he sent, Balak sent some pretty honorable people to offer this to Balaam. They say, hey, I got to ask God, I can only tell you what God tells me. And that's just what it's going to be. And so, you know, Balaam would have known that Balak's request was wrong. However, you keep going through this event here, and, you know, we just don't have time to read it all. If you would, read chapters 22 through 25 on your own. You know, Balaam would have known to curse God's people would have been rebellion against God. Right? And if you would have just sternly rebuked these messengers from Balak the first time, maybe it would have been settled. But he remained accommodating. We talked about that this morning. That's part of the problem. We accommodate. But you go through here, you know, the wealth and the honor that was offered to Balaam. You know, he hesitated. He really, really wanted this. You know, and it's almost this idea of, it's like he knew God would say no, but let me ask him anyways. Maybe God will come around to my way of thinking. And so it's almost like this bargaining with God. It's, God, please, I really want this wealth and this honor. I want what I want. And so Balaam entertains the guests, 9 through 12 here, as if it was an honorable mission. Right, so during the night, Balaam consults God. But notice in verse 12, God's instructions. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So God couldn't have been more direct. No, that's it. Right, so no confusion here, or there shouldn't have been. He was just plain. God was plain in his word, no. Balaam understood it. 13 and 14 sends the messengers away. Balak tries again, verses 15 through 17. You know, what part of no didn't you understand? Now remember, Balaam hesitated. Well, let me just ask God. And so I think Balaam basically, he left the notion open that he could be bought. No different today, right, when Christians rationalize sin. But notice Balaam's response to the second request in verses 18 and 19. Right? He states that no amount of money could cause him to go against the word of God, but what does he do? Well, maybe I can find another way to find out more from God concerning this matter. Right? And, you know, if Balaam understood that he could not go beyond what God said, you know, he certainly must be trying to change God's word. Right, so this is the real error of Balaam, the real doctrine or politics of Balaam. Right? He's trying to change the word of God to get what he wants. You know, and this is the doctrine which he's later noted for and we're warned about. Right? And it's all wrapped up, I believe, in the word more. Right? The Lord tells him to know in certain terms. His command, but Balaam, he just wasn't content with that. Right? God's word just didn't suit him. And verse 21, his heart was set on going. So Balaam was going to consult God again to find out more in hopes of getting an answer more in harmony with his own desires. Can you start to see the problem? The problem is people hear what they want to hear many times. Right, and just maybe using this morning as an example, you know, when we talked about the death bail Molech, you know, and I read to you that New York Times article. We talked about Justice Anthony Kennedy in his 1992 majority position where it was Planned Parenthood v. Casey, right, to uphold Roe v. Wade. And both of those combined ended up, you know, both of them were basically lift the most important thing to be held above everything was career, right? Career is the most important thing, right? And it's not fair that women can't have a career because they get pregnant and there's no available abortion, right? So that was held up as being the bail of career. And there can be a Christian, and I think this matters with the election coming up, and again, I never tell anybody how to vote, but I'm absolutely charged to state God's moral standards. There could be a Christian, and I know of some, that can know that truth, that a Christian, how can a Christian support the killing of babies made in the image of God? You know, how can they do that, but yet they're going to hear what they want to hear? How do those two things coincide or coexist within the same temple? You see, people hear what they want to hear. Balaam is hearing what he wants to hear. Right? And it seems here, if you look at verses 20, 21, he hears what he wants to hear. And at first, it seems like God is contradicting himself, doesn't it? He first said no, but then he allowed Balaam to go. You see, Balaam's heart, again, it's sin ongoing. He was unwilling to respect what God said, what God had told him from the very start. But, you know, it's like he desired to trifle with God's word. He just wasn't satisfied with God's word. He didn't like what he was hearing. All right? So God said, you know, basically, go if you must. Remember Judas? Right? Free will. Right? See, this is the politics of Balaam. This is a religion of convenience, right? This is that 2 Thessalonians passage you see here, 11 and 12. God will send strong delusion. Not just delusion, but strong delusion that they may believe the lie. People hear what they want to hear. That's the politics of Balaam. And then you know the story of the donkey here. Angel of the Lord sent. I believe this is a pre-incarnate Christ, but that's a different study. So the angel of the Lord told Balaam, three times, right? He blocks it, and then Balaam beats the donkey, and the Lord allows the donkey to speak, and then the Lord opens Balaam's eyes. You know, there's the angel of the Lord, right? So you got that whole event here. And it's obvious that the angel of the Lord is displeased, yet Balaam is still bent on having it his way. And so the angel says, go, look, verse 35. And then as the rest of the story unfolds, Balaam and Balak make three efforts to curse the Israelites, right? They set up the seven altars, God please, curse Israel, but then he blesses them. Balak gets mad. And then they go somewhere else, try to, you know, seven, I'll do it again, you know. And so that happens three times. And then what we read in the rest of the story and in other places, you know, like in Deuteronomy. So here's basically what Balaam does. Well, God won't curse him. So I got another idea. We don't have to curse him. All we have to do is use the Baals. All we have to do is entice them to sin. They're going to fall for it, and God will punish them for us. That's exactly what happened. So the lessons that we need to learn in this, let's make some application here. Let's talk about this. The lessons we should learn is, number one, go back to 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, is don't wrestle with the Word of God. In the sense of, you know, I think we ought to wrestle with the Word of God, but not wrestle against the Word of God. And I hope that makes sense. I think we ought to flesh out what it says and find the application and the truth in there and dig down for the treasure and the layers, you know, that kind of wrestling. not the kind of wrestling where we are against it and we're trying to make it something that it is not. And so here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them some of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Well, the politics, if you will, of Balaam was to take the word of God, and then he didn't like it, so he's gonna change it. He's gonna manipulate it. He's gonna alter it for his own benefit. Remember back here in chapter 2, our scripture reading? Right, they've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. What was the way of Balaam? Rejecting the word of God. I want this, and I'm going to get that. Whatever way. If I can't get it this way, I'm going to do this and get it that way. Twisting the word of God for his own benefit. And notice, by doing this, he's considered mad. Right? Balaam was out of his mind because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Right? Those who forsake the truth go astray by following Balaam's way. What way? Well, remember Revelation, Church of Pergamos, chapter 2, 12 through 14 again. Right? The way which causes a man to look past the obvious commands of God, twist the word of God to benefit himself. And so part of the politics of Balaam was, you know, misapplying God's word to justify sin, and that was part of the problem there in Pergamos. The third time in the New Testament that Balaam is mentioned. You know, we want an example. Well, how about I'm going to ignore or rationalize away that abortion is murder, because the politician that I want that, yeah, supports that, I really think they're going to help my Social Security benefits. I think it'll be good for me when it comes to Medicare, Medicaid, or whatever. You know, this politician that I support that supports sexual immorality and deviancy, yeah, I'm going to vote for them because, boy, I hate the other person. Right? That's the politics of Balaam. Right, and you can take any topic you want to within the Word of God and apply the doctrine, the air, the politics of Balaam. Right? When the Word of God doesn't suit your lifestyle, it doesn't fit your political ideology or whatever, you can apply it like Balaam and change it to suit you. That's the issue. Now, the New Testament, mentioning Balaam three times, each time in a negative way, and both Peter and Jude and John use Balaam as a personification of greed. Right? Using religion for personal gain. And here in Revelation 2 verse 14 is, you know, he's going to credit Balaam, or credit him with the doctrine of Balaam, which is inducing others to sin, specifically in idolatry and sexual immorality. So knowing that real quick, we're going to begin to wind down in just a moment. Go back to Numbers 22. How do we reconcile his claim, Numbers 22 and verse 18, that the Lord was his God? Remember he said that? He even goes on to say, I've sinned. All right. Remember this morning's lesson? Worshippers of Baal, Moloch, you know, they try to have the Baals, pick whatever one you want, and Jehovah God, and try to make them coexist. Balaam absolutely knew that Jehovah God was God, but that didn't stop him. Right? The encounter with the angel brings that out. Right? In 32 and 33. And you look at Balaam's response to that in verse 34. It's, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. And let's make this the last thing to remember in this lesson, and we'll offer the Lord's invitation. You know, like a majority of people in the world, Balaam, a professing religious person. This is a religious person here. He could not see God at work. Right? Not even when he was personally opposing him. Yet the dumb donkey, this lowly beast of burden, saw God at work and deferred to him. By its submission, the donkey made it possible then for blind Balaam to see. But due to Balaam's self-deceiving doctrine, self-deceiving politics, if you will, right, he would not open his eyes to see what God wanted him to see. And that is a powerful lesson for us. Let it never be that we are described as people like Balaam, right? Let that never describe us as his people, right? Let that never be our politics or doctrine, right? We cannot stand against God, especially for political reasons. Let's finish with another thought here with the church at Pergamos. Just one more thing. So the church of Pergamos was warned by Christ of those who held the doctrine of Balaam. Right? Remember, Balaam was the prophet that used the word of God to cast stumbling blocks in front of God's people. Right, such stumbling blocks that were used to seduce the people, right, to eat things sacrificed to idols, commit sexual immorality. And I have no doubt he used God's word to his advantage when teaching people such things. That's why Peter says what he says in chapter 2, in verse 1. And so the doctrine or the politics of Baal should be a warning for all Christians, and let it never be that we ask, you know, what can I gain out of this situation? Right? Let it always be, what does my God want me to do? What do I need to do to glorify him? And let it be that we never stand against God. This evening, if you are subject to the gospel invitation, that opportunity is available for you. Don't fall for the politics of Balaam in that either. You know, some people, remember, you can apply it to anything. Some people might look at a passage and take it out of context because that's just the way grandma was saved. And not see what's right there in front of them because that's what the pastor down the street said. Right? So don't allow the politics of Balaam to keep you from seeing what you need to do concerning obeying the gospel, right? You need to have that mindset of, I'm going to love God with all of my being. I'm going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 8:24. Repent of my sins, Acts 2:38. Confess him before men, Romans 10:9-10. Reenact his death, burial, resurrection, water, baptism. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, right? So that's the truth. If you haven't done that, you have an opportunity to do so. If you've done that, fallen away, you need to be reconciled. Or we can help you in any way this evening. Would you let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing?